If I don't know you yet, my name is Wes. I'm the preaching minister here, and there's only one thing that anybody knows about me or needs to know about me, and that is that I love you. And I am so thankful that you are here. I'm so thankful that we get to spend a few minutes together this morning. You may already know that this month is Saved You a Seat Month. We're really encouraging our members to reach out and invite their friends and family to join us. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. And if you're a member and you haven't invited someone yet, we really encourage you, invite somebody this month, because I think it's going to be good for us to experience one another and get to know each other better, but also because we're going to be tackling some common questions. Some questions that people are often asking, people you may be asking, your friends, your family may be asking. The first question that we're going to be tackling this morning is this: how did we get the Bible? When I think about this question, I think about something that happened here at the church building just a few months ago. We had just finished having a couple of baptisms, and Barrett Bingham, one of my co-ministers, and I were standing out front of the church building, and a young man, a young Muslim man, Ibrahim, came up to the church building because he was headed home from mosque from the day, and he just decided on a whim, I think, to stop by the church building and see if there were any ministers that he could ask some questions to. And this young man was brilliant and kind, and we had a fantastic conversation, but a lot of his questions revolved around this: where did the Bible come from? What do you believe about the Bible? Why do you trust this book? And I think he probably articulated his questions to me better than we articulated our responses to him. But I tell you that story because I want you to know that if you're asking that question, maybe you've been in church your whole life and you're asking that question, that is a perfectly reasonable question. Where did this book come from? Why do you trust this book? Why do you listen to the things that this book says? But even if you're not asking that question, I can almost guarantee you that you know someone who is asking that question. You have friends and family that are asking that question. And again, it's a perfectly reasonable question. Where did this book come from? What is it all about, and why do you trust it? And so this morning we only have a few minutes to talk about this, so I can't give you a million reasons why and all of the facts about the Bible, but I just want to give you three thoughts that maybe will help you, or three thoughts that might help someone in your life. The first thought is this: that the Bible is the story and the product of God partnering with people. The Bible is the story of God partnering with people, but it's also the product of God partnering with people. And that's important because sometimes when we talk about what is the Bible, sometimes we say things like the Bible is God's word, or it's the word of God. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But it's actually only half of the truth. The Bible is the word of God, but God didn't write the Bible himself personally. God didn't write the Bible and then like send it down from heaven to earth. That's not how we got the Bible. God partnered with human beings to produce the Bible. And we might think about that and think, well, that's strange. Why would God do that? Why would God partner with human beings to produce the Bible? Isn't that kind of a dangerous thing to do? Isn't that kind of a messy thing to do? Doesn't that come with some problems and some complications, or at least potential complications? And I would say God did it that way because he likes us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? God likes human beings. God loves to partner with human beings. God could have communicated his will in all kinds of different ways, but he chose, for the most part, to partner with human beings. And not only is the Bible the product of God partnering with human beings, it's also the story of God partnering with people. See, thousands and thousands of years ago, we don't know exactly when, but thousands and thousands of years ago, God chose a people, the people of Israel, and they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God partnered with a man named Moses, and Moses and God delivered the people out of Egyptian slavery. And then God led the Israelites to a mountain called Sinai, And there he made a partnership, we call it a covenant agreement between himself and the people of Israel. It's like he married the people of Israel. They entered into a partnership, which, again, is amazing that the infinite God of heaven would partner with people, would pick a group of people and say, I'm going to partner with you. In the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, these are the Old Testament books, those first five books are what we call the law, but sometimes that gives us the wrong impression about what these books are. They're really God instructing Israel, this is what a partnership with me looks like. And this is me making a partnership with you, and this is what you're obligated to do as my covenant partners. Here's what I promise to do as your covenant partner. Here's the law. Here's the agreement between the two of us and how we're going to go about this partnership. And then from then on out, the rest of the Old Testament is God holding on to his covenant partners, correcting his covenant partners when they don't keep the covenant, they don't keep the agreement. And God's saying, come back and do this and don't do that. And here's this and you need to understand this. But God communicated with these people, with his partners, not in the ways you might expect. Usually it wasn't like a booming voice from heaven. It wasn't that he just like put a feeling in each of their hearts. It wasn't that he gave them all visions. Typically, God communicated with his covenant partners through prophets. Prophets are the way that God communicated most often with his people. And a prophet, that word might give you all kinds of different visions or different ideas of what that means. But a prophet is someone God partnered with to share a message with people. That's all it means for someone to be a prophet. A prophet was someone that God partnered with to share a message with people. Now, again, when we think about this word partner, we need to understand that a partner, and in this case, a prophet partner, someone God is partnering with, is someone who maintains his or her agency, his or her personality, his or her uniqueness. And so even though God is using this prophet to share a message with people, that prophet maintains agency and personality and uniqueness. They don't become a robot. They don't just like write down words or speak words like robotically. They're still unique. They still have a personality. And so when we listen to the words or read the words of Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel, different prophets that God used to communicate with his people, these books, these letters, these writings are unique because it wasn't just God speaking, it was God speaking through and with these prophets. Now, sometimes when we think about a prophet, we often think about the future. Like a prophet is predicting the future. And sometimes that's what a prophet was communicating because God had a message about the future. Sometimes the prophet was communicating about the past to say, hey, you remember when y'all did this? You remember when you did this? Well, here are the consequences for what you did. So sometimes it's about the future. Sometimes it was about the past. And sometimes, most often, it was about the present. And it was God communicating with the people, here's what you need to know about what's going on in the present. Here's what Peter said. We just read this a minute ago, but here's what the Apostle Peter said. This is in the New Testament, so after Jesus has come and the proclamation about who Jesus is being announced. And this is what Peter said, not only about his own eyewitness of Jesus to say, hey, listen, what I'm telling you is true. It's true because I walked with Jesus. I heard God's voice from heaven. Peter was with Jesus on the mountain when he was transfigured, and God said, this is my son. And so Peter says, what I'm telling you is true. I'm an eyewitness of that. He and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus. But he also says, but we also have the scriptures. And the scriptures, all of the Old Testament scriptures, they testify to the reality that Jesus really is the Son of God. And here's what he says about the scriptures. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, this is that unique partnership. And so whether we're talking about the prophets in the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, or the 27 books of the New Testament, these prophets are partnered with God. They're human beings. They're unique, and we can see their personality. We can see their uniqueness. We can see their agency. We can see that they weren't robots that God was using. But even though they're human, they are speaking from God, that the Holy Spirit is carrying them along so that the message that they're sharing isn't just from them. It's not from their own interpretation of things. They're not just like looking around at the world and say, you know what? Here's what I think about things. We got a lot of people that do that, don't we? I mean, we all do that, don't we? We say, well, here's my interpretation of the world, and here's my interpretation of current events. And Peter's saying, that's not what the prophets did. That's not what the scriptures are. The scriptures were written by human beings. That's true. The scriptures were written by human beings a lot like you. But the unique thing about these human beings is that they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote was from God. And God was giving a message not only to them, but through them. So that when we read the scriptures that, again, were written by humans, we also recognize and realize that it's also from God, because these humans were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. But that means, number one, that it's trustworthy. You can trust the Bible, but it also means because it was written by humans, it also bears the marks of any other human document. Like, it was written in a real language. It's not a magical book. Like, it was written in a real language. Most of the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. Some of it was in Aramaic. The New Testament's written in Greek, because it was written by real humans who spoke a real language, who lived in a real culture. And so if we're going to understand the Bible, we have to understand that that's how it was written, in a real language, at a real time, by a real person, to other real people, about real things that they were going through in that moment. And then we understand that's how God communicated to them, and then that message has been passed down to us. But the main point, the main purpose of Scripture, here's what Paul says, another apostle in the New Testament writing to Timothy. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that it's about spiritual transformation. He says, all Scripture is, I like this phrase, God-breathed. Or another way to think about it is it has God's breath in it. It's God-breathed because the people writing it were being carried along by, influenced by, led by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, again, because the Bible isn't just the product of God partnering with people, it's also the story of God partnering with people. And so God is telling his people, this is what it looks like to be my faithful partners. And so Scripture is about spiritual transformation. It's not just about information. It's about transformation. It's about teaching people that are being invited into a partnership with God, a covenant with God. This is what it looks like to be a faithful servant of God. And all of Scripture is capable of teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us and training us so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It transforms us. Why? Not just because some really smart guys wrote it down, and that's true. Some incredibly smart guys wrote it down. But because they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were prophets. They were partnered with God so that this is a collaborative effort between God and the people who wrote this down. So that's number one. Number two, the second thought that I want to share is this, that the Bible has been reliably transmitted and translated. Now, you may know that the Bible that you hold in your hands or that's on your tablet, obviously the prophets themselves didn't sit down and write down every single Bible that's in our pews, right? They were copied. These manuscripts were written originally by the prophet, and then some scribe or scholar copied and then copied and then copied, and eventually they were translated into other languages, and eventually that's how we got our Bibles. But we need to understand that they were reliably transmitted and reliably translated. In fact, sometime when you're feeling really nerdy, you can look at the front of your Bible and you can find the textual basis for your Bible. So if you're really interested in this kind of thing, you can look at the textual basis for your Bible. Like, where did this come from? What manuscripts are they using to translate this into my language? Because a lot of people kind of get scared when you say, well, the Bible is the product of people copying manuscripts and then copying those manuscripts and then copying those manuscripts and then eventually translating them. A lot of people start to accuse the Bible of being something like the telephone game. Are you familiar with the telephone game? Like, if I whispered a message into somebody's ear and then they whispered it and then they whispered it and they whispered it and they whispered it, they're afraid, well, has it been corrupted over time? And the answer is no. No, it has been reliably transmitted and reliably translated into our language. In fact, let's go back to that last slide. There are two main manuscripts or collections of manuscripts that we use for the Bibles that we have. For the Old Testament, we use what's called the Masoretic text, which is the oldest complete and almost complete. There's two manuscripts that we use for this. And these two Old Testament, Hebrew Old Testaments, are over 1,000 years old. And so when your Bible, when your Old Testament was translated into English, this is probably what they used to translate it. The over 1,000 years old. We also have not only the Masoretic text, which is the oldest complete Hebrew Bible that we have, but we also have the Septuagint, which is an even older Greek copy of the Old Testament that we can compare that to. We also have the Dead Sea Scrolls that scholars look back at and compare to what we have today. Then in the New Testament, we use what's called the critical text. There are thousands, an overwhelming number of manuscripts of New Testament books. So when the church at Ephesus, say, or the church at Corinth received a copy of Paul's letter, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, or wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, not only did they take that letter, but then they copied it. And then someone else copied it. And then someone else copied that. And so we have hundreds and thousands of manuscripts. And the most reliable, the manuscripts that scholars feel are the most reliable, have been collected into what we call the critical text. But we not only have the critical text, they also have what they call the majority text or the Byzantine text, and also the received text. So scholars are able to compare all of these manuscripts to one another and say, okay, well, this one is a little bit different over here, and this one's a little bit different over there, but the majority of them say this, or the most reliable say that. Often you'll see a little footnote at the bottom of your Bible that says, the majority of texts say this, or some manuscripts say that. And I know, again, that might make some people uncomfortable to say, well, wait a second, so there's variations in these different manuscripts? They're a little bit different here, a little bit different there. How can we trust them if there's variations? Here's the good news. We don't have to worry about that, because here's what all scholars say about this, that the best estimates are that at least 99.8% of the textual variants, the variations in the different manuscripts, affect nothing. Most of them are different spellings of names and words and those kind of things. So most of them are spelling differences. But even if you take all of the variations, no essential doctrine is jeopardized by any of these textual variants. Pretty much everybody agrees on that. There really is no doctrinal problems with all of the variations. In fact, we shouldn't look at this as a problem. we should look at this as a wonderful thing. It is a great thing that we have so many manuscripts of the New Testament texts. Do you know why we have so many manuscripts of the New Testament texts? In fact, that's our third point. The Bible has been preserved and copied and shared and translated because of what it's about. Because it's about the good news of Jesus. That's why when the church at Corinth got the letter from Paul, they didn't just say, that's really interesting. Let's file this away somewhere. Or let's put this in the trash can. They copied it and they shared it with other people. And then the people that got that copy said, this is really important. Other people need to hear this. And they copied it and they shared it with other people. And then they started to translate it in other languages because they said, other people who speak other languages and live in other places, they also need to hear this. And so that's the reason we have such an abundance of manuscript evidence, is because the Bible was preserved and copied and shared and translated because it's about the good news. See, here's what Jesus said after he was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, after he spoke to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. Here's what Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came to his disciples, his followers, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples. We'll come back to that. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the Bible, especially the New Testament letters, the 27 books of our New Testament, everything from Matthew to Revelation, they spread like wildfire. Not only were they written by prophets, but then they were copied and they were shared and they were translated into other languages because people were doing this. They were making disciples. That word disciple means a follower or a student. I really like the word apprentice. They were making apprentices of Jesus. They were telling other people, you need to know who this Jesus is. You need to know that he died for you. You need to know that he's the king of the universe. You need to know that Caesar is not the real true king of the world. Jesus is the real true king and Lord. You need to give your loyalty and allegiance to him. He will forgive your sins. He will make you part of his family. Teaching people, this is what it looks like to partner with Jesus. And when you partner with Jesus, you're actually partnered with God. Because again, that's what God is all about, is entering into covenant partnership with people. He wrote the Bible through partnerships with prophets so that he could enter into a partnership, a covenant partnership relationship with all of humanity. In other words, you have the Bible. You have the Bible because people you don't even know wanted you to know Jesus. People you don't even know wanted you to know Jesus. Fishermen and tent makers and apostles and teachers and scribes and translators and scholars. People for 2,000 years all over the world. People right now who are looking at manuscripts, who are translating things, who are comparing different texts so that you can know Jesus. In fact, people have died so that you could have the Bible. There was a guy named William. You may have heard of William before. He lived in the 1500s. And during his day, there was no English translation of the Bible that had been translated from the original languages. They were translated from translations. And he believed that English speakers needed to have an English translation that had been translated from the original languages. And so he made an English translation, and they killed him for it. But he did that so that you could know Jesus. Notice I don't say that people you don't even know wanted you to know about Jesus. Because it's more than that. It's more than simply that they wanted you to know about Jesus, because the Bible isn't about knowing information. It's not about knowing facts. It's not even really about knowing rules. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing who he is and what he's done for us. That he loved us so much that he gave his life to save us, to rescue us, to enter into a covenant relationship with us, to partner with us. And then what does that partnership look like? What does it require of me to be a partner with Jesus? People you don't even know have for 2,000 years given everything so that you could know Jesus. So that's the question. Do you really know him? Are you partnered with him? Are you following him? My encouragement to all of us is read the Bible. Read the Bible. Do you know how many people that God partnered with so that you could have that Bible? We have an infinite number of Bibles on our phones and our tablets and our computers. And we have printed Bibles in our language that we can read languages all over the world because people you don't even know wanted you to know Jesus. So are we listening to it? Are we listening to the scriptures? Are we coming to know Jesus every day? Are we devoting ourselves to him? Are we partnering with him? Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're not yet partnered with Jesus and you want to become his follower, his student, his apprentice, his disciple by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe you're ready to make that commitment, to give your whole self to him. Or maybe you just need people who love you and care about you to pray with you and pray for you this morning. Our elders, every week, they meet in the prayer room after service so that they can pray with anyone who needs prayer, so they can hug anybody that needs a hug, so that they can communicate to you how much they love you. Or every week, they stand down here, down front, so that you can come and share your prayer requests with them and with your church family. And we want to make that invitation available to you this morning, that if there's anything that we can do for you, now's a great opportunity as together we stand, sing this song.